Here we are now, next to the last night of this great gospel meeting, and I want to take this time to introduce you to our very own Ronnie Lee Powell. Ronnie didn't give me a bio tonight, but we've been asking other speakers to give us a bio so we can know some things about them, but he didn't give me one, and I really don't need one. Ronnie is our very own. You know, our Lord said on one occasion, a prophet that is without honor, a prophet that's not without honor, save his own country. And that simply means that praise can come from all over, except for the place where you're from. I'm so glad to say that it is not the case here with Ronnie. Each and every one of us love him. We know him. We watched him grow up here. And we're very proud to call Ronnie our very own. Ronnie is married to Shakira. They bless us, the entire congregation, with a child, Riley. We're very excited about her and watching her grow. And you know, the funny thing about this relationship that I have with Ronnie is that because I watched him grow up and played my little part in his life, I adopted him as the son that I never had. But soon after he got married, his wife came to him and told us that he was no longer my son. The best he can do is be a son-in-law, that she was the daughter. So we didn't argue. We let it be what it is. But we are very, very proud of the Powell family. They mean a lot to us here. You know, when you can look at, you're looking at the future. You know, it gives you a reason to leave this place and go on. That's how I felt. Ronnie has given me the opportunity to say, Lord, I don't know what little I have done, but I've done that, and I know that the church is in good hands because of people like him. Two people in this world that I'd be very difficult to see if anything should happen to me and I should lose my mind and leave the Lord or sin a grievous sin, all those things. Two people I don't want to look into their faces. One is Lester Beans. The other one is Ronnie Powell, because I know of the complete letdown that I would be to him. And we're so grateful. So, with that being said, the next voice that you will hear will be that of Ronnie Lee Powell, our very own Arlington Word Church of Christ deacon / preacher. To God be the glory.
Good evening. I trust and pray everybody is in a good mood and happy to be here. I must say I am excited. And I know this about myself with being excited. I have to calm myself down because I already talk fast and I can get going. And you guys might, if you're not used to it, you might be like, whoa. But I'm not going to, I'm going to try my best not to talk too fast. And if I do, just raise your hand, do something to get my attention, and I'll bring myself down. This gospel meeting has been very near and dear to my heart. The elders have entrusted me with trying to put something together and to put something of substance, and they had so much confidence in me that they left it all up to me to put it together and present it to them, and that's always difficult and a little trying because you don't want to let down. However, the task at hand tonight, my subject that I will be speaking on is I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we find that lesson text in Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And as we turn there, we're going to get into this lesson. And hopefully you have a Bible and an open mind, because if you have a Bible and you have an open mind, you will be blessed. And you'll be blessed because you will hear God's word. It won't have anything to do with me, but if you don't know me, you'll know when it comes to God's word and me preaching, I'm not interested in giving you lip, tongue, and teeth. I am a book, chapter, and verse kind of preacher. And if you know that, you'll be familiar with your Bible whenever I preach, because sometimes I get excited and God's word just gets good and he puts it all out and he says it better than we can say it. I've only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give an account if I abuse it, just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. In Romans chapter 1, I would like to start in verse 14, in which the Bible says, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May the Lord add a blessing in to the readers here, the doer of his holy and divine words. When I read that verse, I quote that verse every time I preach. You will not hear me preach without quoting that verse. And the reason we need to quote this verse and study this verse and memorize this verse is this verse is good news. It's news that we all can use. Now, I want to pose a question to the audience. Do we have anyone that's a Jew in here tonight? Okay. And if you're not a Jew, you would understand and you should really appreciate that this salvation, God's power, the gospel, went to the Jews first, then to the Greeks. So all of us are Greeks in here, so we should be thankful. But as you look at that verse, let me give you five reasons from verse 16 and 17, which Paul teaches us why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. The first reason Paul gives us that we should not be ashamed of the gospel is because it is the power of the gospel is the power of God. Now, when you think about the power of God, that is something that is a great thing. When you think about that, that should motivate you not to be ashamed, because it's God's power unto salvation. Now, the second thing that should cause you not to be ashamed of the gospel is the purpose of the gospel is to save. Are you guys thankful that the gospel is designed to save you? Can you imagine your life if you did not have the gospel? We will have no chance to be saved. Now, another thing, a reason we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. See, the gospel, the plan of the gospel is for everyone. It includes everyone. Well, we can teach anyone that we want to, and they can be saved. That's a beautiful thing. That's another reason why we shouldn't be ashamed. Because, you know, when you think about it, there are times where we could be ashamed of things, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, the pledge of the gospel, as we talked about earlier, is to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. Verse 17, another reason why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel is the product of the gospel is righteousness. Now, absent of the gospel, none of us could be righteous outside of the gospel. So we should be thankful for that gospel, because that gospel does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, as you think about the gospel and what Paul says and things of that nature, right? When it comes to the gospel, I have to ask you this question tonight. Many of us have obeyed the gospel. We are Christians. We are in Christ's body. We are in Christ's church. But the question that we have to answer tonight is this. Are we ashamed of the gospel? And the reason we must answer that question is because the gospel is designed to save mankind. And since it's designed to save mankind, mankind must answer the question that Paul said. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul, Paul was one who was an enemy of the cross prior to being converted. On the road to Damascus, you know, Paul, when Stephen was stoned to death, he was there. They laid the coats at his feet. Paul was on that road to Damascus after he got the letters to throw Christians and all those who was following the way of Christ, he was going to throw them all into jail. But he did all that stuff ignorantly and unbelief. And when the Lord came to him on that road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecuted thou me? Saul said, Lord, he heard. See, Paul was one who was, when he came to the truth, he was willing to change. See, never in history of the world have we been more power conscious. We want power in everything from automobiles to laundry detergents. The Bible tells us about power also. Sin is a power that can reign in your body, and it's Satan's power to damnation. The gospel is God's power to save from sin. In this lesson, we will focus on what is the gospel and what kind of power does the gospel possess. When it comes to not being ashamed of the gospel, It's connected to three characteristics. And when you see this in the Apostle Paul's life, we should also mirror this. See, the Apostle Paul appreciated the gospel. If you would go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17, it shows all different types of things. Well, he said he was a persecutor, he was a blasphemer, he was an injurious man. And he said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul appreciated the gospel. But not only did he appreciate the gospel, he had adoration for the gospel. Do you have an adoration for the gospel? After all, it is good news. Paul also had the mindset to apply the gospel. He had the mindset to be like Jesus. He was ready to teach it publicly, privately, from house to house. If you gave Paul an invitation or an opportunity to share the gospel, he went. So I ask you, do you have that mindset to go and share the gospel? After all, if you are in Christ, you know, God gives you a requirement to teach the gospel. Not only an example, but you must physically teach others the gospel because that's something that you must do. Now I have a question for you. Have you ever been ashamed of anything in your life? Some of us might say yes. Some may say no. Some may say maybe. Some may say, what do you mean? I want to take you back to the summer of 2002. I was at the University of Georgia. I was on the verge of going into my junior year. And I had the privilege of actually moving off campus because I had taken care of my schoolwork and done what I was supposed to do, met all the requirements to move off campus. So they paid for me to stay off campus, and I had a roommate. He was an upperclassman. His name was Corey Collier. And Corey was a real nice guy. He was an upperclassman. He looked out for me when I first got to Georgia, made sure everything was good. And every Sunday during the summer, I would get up and go to church. He would get up and go to church. I would get up. He would get up. We would just leave, and we never talked. Then one Sunday morning, we ended up in the same place. He said, "I got a question for you." He said, "What church do you go to?" I said, "Well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ." He stopped. He looked and said, "I'm a member of the church." Now, I went full circle when this happened because it took me back. This was going into my junior year, but then it took me back to an event that actually happened my freshman year. I remember seeing Thomas McQueen at the University of Georgia at a basketball camp, but it was something for the church. And this individual was sitting with Thomas and talking, but I never made the connection. But I also thought to myself, if you had asked me if I was ashamed of the gospel, I would have told you no. But when I looked at that situation, what I was a Christian in disguise. I went about doing what I was doing, but I didn't have the mindset to let my light shine, to share with others. And that's being ashamed of the gospel. What typically when we are ashamed of the gospel, it's because it's due to lack of conviction, lack of confidence, and lack of concern. So I ask you tonight, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you hot? Are you cold or are you lukewarm? You're going to fall in one end of the spectrum when it comes to being ashamed or not being ashamed of the gospel. We only have 2 points tonight. And the first point is, what is the gospel? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we can understand what is the gospel and why we have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the passage that we often read, we often quote, and we understand it and we know it. What it says, but there may be someone that's visiting that may not be familiar with what the gospel is, so we'll take the time to read that so they can see God's purity and his plan in action. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." According to the Scriptures, the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you also have to consider how did the gospel come to fruition? See, God had a plan before Adam and Eve ever sinned. The foreknowledge of God design and purpose of plan in which he will redeem man through his son. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So we have to ask this question. Who needs the gospel? Who needs the gospel? And the very simple answer to that, everyone needs the gospel because everyone has sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 of that same chapter says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So when you think about sin, we all had a problem. We all need a Savior, so Christ came and died for it. Now, when you think about the gospel contains facts that we must believe. We read those facts in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. Now, there are commands to the gospel that we must obey. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, as you think about the gospel, we see those facts that we have to believe. We see the commands that we have to obey. But you know what? We have promises to be enjoyed as a result of the gospel. Acts 2 and verse 38. After Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about the promises that you get to enjoy because you are a Christian, I want you to think about your life prior to coming, becoming a Christian. Can you think of the sins that you did prior to becoming a Christian? Well, maybe think about the sins that you have. Even when I think about it, I think about even after I obeyed the gospel. I obeyed the gospel when I was young. But I think about the years when I was not faithful. I was a person that was very sinful. I was very prideful. I was very arrogant. And I've done things that I am ashamed of. But thank God for the gospel. See, when you think about the gospel is the only thing in life that can take care of your past, your present, and your future. Now, I have some skeletons in my closet that people may know about, and they may hold that against me. But because I have the gospel, God does not hold that against me. I'm a new creature. And if I repent and I make things right, I have no problem. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. See, the gospel can make us righteous. It can make us holy. It can make us right with God. So now, the second point is this. We found out what the gospel is. We found out why we have it. But this is what I want to spend the bulk of the lesson talking about. What kind of power does the gospel possess? The gospel possesses God's persuasive power. And I love that his power is persuasive because many of us have to be persuaded that we have sinned, that we have wrongdoing in our life in order for us to be what God will have us to be. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me give you a snapshot or a glimpse of the persuasive power of God. See, the persuasive power of God is able to draw all men to him. In 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can you imagine if all you saying is, I know Jesus Christ and him crucified? If you just know Jesus Christ and him crucified, that is enough to cause mankind to really look back and consider that tragedy of the cross, the innocent dying for the guilty, the shepherd dying for the sheep. When you think about all of that, you know, it shows that God's love for man is greater than his hate for sin. Now, when you think about the fact that God loves you more than he hates sin, he didn't withhold his son. He sent Christ and allowed Christ to die for all folks to be saved. Now, when I look at that, I get encouraged because that means we have a chance. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, often wonder when you think about man's wisdom, man's wisdom would say, that's foolish. Why would you be saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they hanging up your only begotten son. But when you think about God's love, he allowed for it to go take place. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, we read in Romans 1 and verse 16 that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. So Paul wanted mankind to understand and know you need to stand in the gospel. See, that's one thing that the gospel possesses, God's persuasive power. See, some men try to persuade men in this world with bedside stories, and they'll tell them that you can be saved by saying the sinner's prayer. Or repeat after me. I've seen this stuff happen. I've been in hospital with family members on their dying bed, and they have religious people come in and say, oh, well, how's your relationship with the Lord? Well, you may not have done these things, and all you got to do is ask the Lord to forgive you, and he'll take care of that for you. But see, I'm so glad you have the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. See, that shows us that when the rich man Lazarus, when the rich man was asking Abraham to send Lazarus to his brethren so they will repent, Abraham told the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Hear them. Now, what he's saying is, God's word is all mankind needs in order to please him. Now, and he said, even if we send him from the dead, they wouldn't believe if they don't believe the prophets. So when you think about that, we need to know that we must use the persuasive power to show folks. Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men because we know if they don't obey the gospel, they will be lost, because the scripture said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you don't obey the gospel, you have no chance of being saved. Now, as we think about what kind of power does the gospel possess? It has God, it's God's persuasive power, but it's also God's convincing power. See, I love that it's persuasive, but it's also convincing. Sometimes in life, it's good to hear persuasive stuff, but we need things to convince us, like evidence and proof that shows us that we need to do this. See, hearing the gospel, it produces faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 said, so then faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, that's why you notice that we get faith by God's word. That's why we need it. God's word. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not yet seen. Verse 6 of that same chapter says, but without faith, in other words, he's saying, but without the word of God, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All throughout the Bible, when you see folks that diligently sought the Lord, you see they were rewarded. When the centurion came to the Lord asking him to heal his servant, he had so great faith that the Lord just spoke the word and his servant was healed. What about when that the woman who had an issue of blood was coming to the Lord, and, you know, she had spent all her money, and she touched the hem of his garment, she was healed. So we see examples that faith has always been rewarded. See, in Acts 18, as we think about the convincing power, the Bible says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, they heard the word of God, and they developed faith, and they trusted the gospel so much so that they were willing to submit, to submerge it, and obey the gospel. So that's good news. See, what kind of power does the gospel possess? It has, it's God's persuasive power, it's God's convincing power, it's also God's convicting power. See, we need stuff to convict us. Now, it's good to be convinced, but we need some things to convict us, to cause us to really see the reality of the situation. Let me give you an example. When I first met my wife, I thought I was pretty smart, and I used to say something over and over, and she finally told me, you know, that is not a word. So I'm like, okay, what you mean this is not a word? So you know what I did? I'm right. You wrong. That's what I said. But you know what I did? I went and got a dictionary, right? I'm about to prove her wrong. So when I opened it up, the word that I was using was conversate. When I looked in the dictionary, I didn't see conversate. I saw converse. Now, I had to take the humming pie and say, you're right. But you know what? I was appreciative that she convicted me by saying, hey, look, that's not right. That's not right. But she calls me to do something. I went to check it out. I didn't take her word, and I hope you got a Bible. Don't take my word for anything I'm saying. Check it out and see if it's so. And at the point of me doing that, I came and I was educated, though, that conversate was not a word. It's converse. But when it comes to being convicted, God's word can convict us that we have sin. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Well, in Acts chapter 2, this is one of the greatest gospel sermons. And many of y'all know I have a fondness of the Apostle Peter. When I get to heaven, that's probably the apostle I want to meet first. I know everybody loves Paul. I love Paul. But Peter is my man because Peter is the type of person that reminds me of me. Always have something to say, whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent. But Peter would say something. See, Peter said some of the greatest things in the Bible. Two of the greatest statements in the Bible. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, when they had that discussion in John chapter 6, there was a problem, right? The Lord said, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, Peter didn't always get it right, but sometimes he did. But that's encouraging to us that we have both sides in the Bible. Acts 2. See, the convincing power when he was teaching. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou would not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make full joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of his resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither was his flesh, did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascending into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make my foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus who ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, that's the convicting power when you tell the story of the cross, when you tell the story of the gospel. Men will come to the conclusion, what must I do? Now, when you come to that conclusion, that's one of the greatest conclusions you can ever come to, because it causes you to be honest that you have made a mistake, that you've done wrong, and you need some help to get out of your current situation. But the good thing about that convicting power is, you know, the word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, is the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing of sons of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is powerful, and it always will be powerful, and it always will be right, and it will always teach you what to do and what not to do. See, that's why I love reading the Bible. See, when you have problems in life, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, the Bible said God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Let's say, for instance, in your life you're having problems. All you got to do is go to the Bible. You might have to study for a period of time. You can find the answers to your questions. See, I love the Bible because it tells you the cause of your condition, but it also gives you the cure for your condition. And when you think about that, you got to fall in love with it. See, what kind of power does the gospel possess? Is God's persuasive power? Is God's convincing power? Is God's convicting power? And it's also God's enlightening power. See, it's good to be enlightened by the gospel. See, you can be a person that's in darkness, but the gospel can cause you to see the light. And when you get in the light and you walk in His ways, you're able to do things that makes you a better person. See, God's enlightening power of the gospel, it reveals to man that they are sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, all of us have sinned, and we all have come short of the glory of God. But when it comes to sin, when we sin, we need to know that we offend God. See, when you get to the point to where you sin and it offends God, well, you view it as you are offending God, that can cause you to change your mindset and attitude about your behavior, because, you know, you can willfully sin and you have no problem. See, your conscience can be seared, and that's a dangerous thing. See, I was at a point where my conscience was seared. I was at a point one time when I was in college, I said, hey, look, somebody asked me a question. I said, you know, if I died tonight, I would go to hell. And I was fine with that. I was fine with that, but I'm so glad that I was able to come to my senses and come out of that. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, as we think about God's enlightening power that it reveals to us that we're sinner, the Bible says, "And ye shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." Now, when you think about Jesus saving his people from their sins, see, it's not just the Jews, it's also the Gentiles. But when you think about that he's going to save his people from their sin. See, I love God's enlightening power, the gospel, because it lets me know that there is a payment for sin. Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the payment for sin, death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So when you think about that, when we think about our life, it's almost to the point like when Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" See, this is what we need to ask this world. How long halt ye between the wages of sin and the gift of God? That's what it's really about, because when you think about it, if you say that you want heaven to be your home, then that would mean that you would understand and you're willing to submit to what Jesus says and what he commands. Are you willing to accept the gift, or will you reject the gift? That's what it really boils down to. God's enlightening power teaches us that we have a Savior who is only the Savior to a select group that choose to obey him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Bible teaches us, "Though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Think about Christ learning obedience by the things he suffered. Now, when I think about that, I think about his journey to the cross. As I think about the journey to the cross, I think about him being betrayed by Judas with a kiss. I think about all the disciples fleeing from him. I think about Peter denying him three times. I think about him being slapped. I think about him being punched. I think about him being spit upon, beaten. He did all that. All that was before he even got to the cross. And when you think about that, look what he suffered for you, for me, for this world. He took it all, and he didn't say anything. We need to know that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. And we will suffer persecution because Jesus suffered persecution. And we must be focused. We must be committed. We must be about finishing. Verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." He's only the Savior to the them that obey him. And it's a choice. He doesn't make you. It's something that you choose. What kind of power does the gospel possess? God's persuasive power, God's convincing power, God's convicting power, God's enlightening power. Now I want to talk to you about God's restraining power. See, God's restraining power, the gospel points out sin and its consequences. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." See, that's the penalty of not doing what God wants you to do. And it makes it even more plain in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, in which the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So God has made it plain, if we're going to get to heaven, we got to do it his way and his way only. See, in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, "O Lord, I know it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." So we must follow after the steps of Jesus. If we follow his example, we'll be about doing things he wants us to do. See, the restraining power will cause us to change, modify, adjust, position ourselves in a manner and way in which we're strictly trying to stick to the script. And the script is the Bible. And the Bible tells us what to do, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it. When we make a mistake, it tells us what to do, how to do it, and how to get right. So that's, God makes it plain. I love the fact that he gives it all to us. He don't make us figure it out. Now, he requires that we study. Now, as we study his word, we learn what we are to do. And that's the good thing about it. What kind of power does the gospel possess? It's God's persuasive power, convincing power, convicting power. It's his enlightening power, his restraining power. Now let's talk about the cleansing power. See, that's why I love the gospel. It's the cleansing power. See, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I love the fact that the gospel makes us a new creature. See, my past, people can't hold my past against me. We all have one. But when people try to hold my past against me, all I just say, I just point them to the gospel. The gospel has taken care of that. I've repented. God don't see me that way. I got a clean slate. As far as the east is from the west, that's how my sin is removed as a result of the gospel. That is good news. See, as we think about the cleansing power, all who obey are made free from sin. Romans chapter 6. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. 17 and 18. I had to restrain myself as I put this lesson together. I actually got four lessons, but I'm only doing one tonight. And Brother Ed, you was it? You were in my thoughts when I was putting it together, because you say, well, you know, you now I could preach to midnight, and you might be one of the only people that'll stay. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I had to hone it in, and I've broken it up, and I got four of the lessons that I'll eventually do if God says the same. Look what it says. Let's start at verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin." Now, when you think about that, have you ever viewed yourself as a servant of sin? Prior to becoming a Christian, you were a servant of sin. But look what it says. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the gospel which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became servants of righteousness after you obeyed the gospel. I love that. You see the process? After you obeyed that pattern of doctrine. And guess what? That pattern of doctrine had to be taught to you. No one just say, you know, it always amazes me when people say, I just said the sinner's prayer, I'm saved. That's just so easy. It don't even require nothing. It's low. It's low command and no demand. I like the fact that you got to be taught. Because if you're taught something, right? You know what that does? When you know something, then you can share it with others. It helps me to understand how Paul got to the point where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if you look at Philippians 4:11 through 13, he said, I learn, I know, I can. We have to learn first. Then when you learn, you know. When you know, you can. It's a process. It makes so much sense. But when you look at it, it says, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. This is how we used to be. But ye have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's when you became about God's business. And as a result of you becoming about God's business, you're now able to do exactly what he wants you to do. See, it's so good once you obey the gospel. You know that you have been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified, you've been set aside, you've been added to the Lamb's Book of Life, you're added to the church, you're on your way to heaven, you're in the narrow way. You are in the narrow way, the restrictive way. But you have a chance of being a part of God's few that will be saved. In 1 Peter 1:22, the Bible says, Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See, God's power is the persuasive power, the convincing power, the convicting power, the enlightening power, the restraining power, the cleansing power. But let me show you, this is one of my favorites. The power of the gospel is God's equalizing power. I love that. Regardless whether you're rich, poor, black, white, whatever, the gospel removes status and puts us all on the same playing field. And I love that. Because we all come from different walks, different places, but the gospel puts us all in the same place. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we can see this beautiful picture of how it all comes together at the cross. And we'll start in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope with God, without God in the world. Now, we all were at one point in time without hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Where did we find the blood of Christ? We find it on the cross. When that soldier pierced his side, out came blood and water. That blood is the cleansing power, the purchasing power, the revealing power. That blood has made it possible for us all to be forgiven of all of our sins. That is good news. Look what he says. For he is our peace. See, when it comes to peace, the only peace that we can have is in Christ. And the reason we have peace is because Christ takes care of sin. Wherever there's sin, there's no peace where sin is. In the Middle East, everyone is always talking about they want to have peace. But you're not going to have peace until folks start obeying the gospel and doing what God wants them to do. That's where peace comes from. Look at what he says. Who have made both one. Look at this. Pay attention. He broke down the middle wall of partition between us. So it was something separating us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained the ordinance, for to make in himself twain one new man, so make him peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. Jews and Gentiles are in the church all because of the cross. And that is the equalizing power. As you think about the equalizing power, as you think about God's power and the gospel, there's no need to be ashamed of the gospel. See, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And the reason we should be ashamed of the gospel is the gospel is so good to us. The gospel is the only thing we need to remember that can handle our past, our present, and our future. We need to remember that. The gospel is the only thing that can handle that. We can't handle that. But the gospel can. Now, the gospel is the means to hope. And last time I checked, according to Hebrews 6 and verse 19, hope is an anchor for our soul. Now, as you think about that being an anchor for your soul, the gospel puts us in position to be able to have hope for a future, hope for eternal life. And as you think about that, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for a soul? We need hope. That's why we need the gospel. We must heed it. We must obey it. We must not be ashamed of it. See, we should not be ashamed of the gospel because the gospel demonstrates God's love for man. It's greater than his hate for sin. I'd like to close by having you turn to the 23rd Psalm. See, as you think about the 23rd Psalm, everybody goes there, quotes that. That's one of the first scriptures you learn. See, prior to my family coming to know the truth, we used to go to First Baptist downtown. And not long ago, I was looking in my garage from that congregation. They gave us trophies for quoting scripture. We could quote them scriptures. But as I got to thinking about it, so many people can quote the 23rd Psalm, but very few understand it. Because the very first line singles out a specific group of people. David wrote this song, but he was speaking prophetically. Look what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's stop there. The Lord only can be your shepherd if you are a sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Jesus said, why callest me Lord, Lord, and doest not the things that I say? One thing he has said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, when you take that position, that eliminates probably 90% of the people in understanding this. We have to understand that God has made salvation specific and exclusive only to those who obey him. How can you say that you are a sheep and you're going to do something to enter the door another way? See, the thief came to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, as you think about the 23rd Psalms, that's written talking about the individuals, and we don't have time to deal with this, but in John 10, he does talk about, in the book of John, Jesus does talk about there's a sheep. There's sheep, not of the fold, not of the Israelites, and that's us, that's the Christian, that's the Gentiles. But when you think about the 23rd Psalms, see, the Apostle Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason he could say that, he penned in Philippians 4, verse 19, he said, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches. See, you can say that when the Lord is your shepherd. I can say the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says that. See, the scripture said, David once said, I've never seen his seed begging for bread. See, God knows what we need before we even ask. I'm a Christian. If I lost my job, you think I'll be worried about eating? Now, I might feel bad that I don't have employment, but I got Christians. I got a lot of Christians in here, and I know I can go and get a plate. Amen. I know that. I know that. If I needed a place to stay, I know some Christians, they might let me stay. When you look at the 23rd Psalms, and you have to think about the gospel, when it says the Lord is my shepherd, that's relationship. When it says I shall not want, that's supply. When it says he makes me to lie down in green pastures, that's rest. He leads me beside still waters, that's refreshment. He restores my soul, that's healing. He leads me in the path of righteousness, that's guidance. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, that's the test of life. Look what he says. I will fear no evil. That's protection. For thou art with me. That's faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline and protection. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's deity serving mankind. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. Forever. That's eternity. You only have that if you obey the gospel and you are in Christ. So the question tonight is this. Are you ashamed of the gospel? See how, some may say, how can I know whether or not I'm ashamed of the gospel? Ask yourself this question. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, the Bible says that we should let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify God on this behalf. How are we doing when it comes to that? Are we imitating Christ? Are we seeking and saving the lost? I have a question for you. How many folks in your cell phone, in your family, have not obeyed the gospel, and you know it? What have you done with that information? What are you planning to do? See, as I've been trying to prepare this lesson, over the last 2 weeks, I've had three individuals that I know die. Some I would call friends. Three. Got a call from one of my teammates, and he said, you know, child mother died. Went to school at the University of Georgia with me. She ran track. She died at the age of 34. I'm 34. Got a call the other day from another buddy, you know, such and such that went to high school with us. Died in a car accident. 31 years old. One of my other teammates called me and said, you know, hey, son, 3 years old, got hit by a car. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. See, when you think about not being ashamed of the gospel, I ask you, are you motivated to reach the individuals that you know? Are you truly trying to show that you are not ashamed of the gospel by trying to teach them? See, we must make ourselves uncomfortable when it comes to teaching the gospel. Because, after all, someone took the chance to teach you. And they probably were scared and didn't know how you would respond, but they still told you the truth. And they presented you with the information that would allow you to make the right decision. And you made the choice to do it or not to do it. But when we don't share the gospel with others, we have this good news. We have the right information that can take someone from being in darkness and cause them to be in the marvelous light. What are we doing with that? Life is short. Death is sure. Judgment is certain. And eternity is too long to play with your soul. See, we're living in a time where there's so many folks that know exactly what they need to do in order to be saved. We have folks that assemble with us in our various congregations week in and week out. They hear the word. They believe the word. They're even willing to repent. They're even willing to confess that they believe in Jesus Christ. But they're not willing to put him on in baptism. Now, the scriptures have said in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will have everlasting destruction. See, so many folks will tell you that they have obeyed the gospel in the various denominations or whatever, and then they'll have a problem with. I've been in studies with folks that told them they agree with everything, and they say, well, I don't believe I have to get baptized. What they don't understand, if you are baptized according to Scripture, the Lord adds you to his church. But if you're not baptized according to Scripture, you end up in a denomination or anything else. And all you did was get wet. See, Satan doesn't want many people to get baptized, and that's a major hurdle for a lot of people, is because, you know why? Satan understands and knows. Souls can't be dry clean, and he knows that you burn better when you are dry. We need to understand. Most assuredly, we need to understand this. If you say you love Jesus, you will do exactly what he says. He said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If you say that you love Jesus and you haven't done that, newsflash, it's impossible to love him and not obey him. See, that's what a lot of folks don't realize. You can't love him without obeying him. If you've obeyed the gospel in the past, then maybe you have been ashamed of the gospel. Maybe you haven't been as zealous as you should in regards to trying to teach folks. You can change that. You can ask the church to pray along with you and for you. You can ask God for more opportunities. You can push the envelope in your prayer life and ask God to help you. And God most assuredly will give you an opportunity to have an opportunity to share his word with individuals. When we share God's word, we should never take it personal. Some will accept, some will reject it. But God just wants us to spread the seed, and we don't know who will accept it. But if you're here tonight, you never obeyed the gospel is good news. And that good news is that Jesus died for your sins and provided a way for you to go to heaven. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you do that and you're willing to put him on in baptism and you remain faithful unto death, you will have a home in heaven. Jesus has left to prepare many mansions. There's going to be some empty mansions in heaven. Have you made a reservation in heaven tonight? If it was it for you tonight, where would you spend eternity? It's only two places, heaven or hell. The gospel is good news. The gospel will save you, it will shape you, and it will sustain you. If you're here tonight, you need to pray, no one else, please come while together we stand and sing the invitational song.